Well, let me talk about, and I want you to look over as we look at these things, the last six verses of Philippians chapter 2, just some things that we know about the man Epaphroditus. First of all, in our minds and maybe in the minds of others, he was a nobody. At least that would be the evaluation of some people, wouldn't it? I mean, how many books in the New Testament do we have from Epaphroditus? You can't think of any, can you? You know, how many churches did he establish? How many people did he convert to Christ? How much money did he have? You look at all of those things that we factor in to being a somebody, and he didn't have any of those things going for him. In some respects, some people would look at Epaphroditus and say, well, he's not much of anybody. He's just kind of a nobody. If you begin looking at this list, if this list is what makes you a somebody, how many of us are somebodies? You know, if this is our evaluation of where somebody has value in their life, perhaps we're putting value in some areas that aren't that important. But there are some areas like how many converts did he have? You know, he could have had 100. We just don't know it. It's not significant that we know it. It's significant as to what God knows. The other thing I think that's interesting about him is his name, Epaphroditus, something that's unusual, and it's already on the screen, and so I won't ask you what Greek goddess does that sound like, because if I asked you that question, Epaphroditus, what Greek goddess does his name sound like, you would probably say Epaphrodite. You all are brilliant. Epaphrodite. What do you know about Epaphrodite, the Greek goddess? Goddess of love. That's what we know about her. She had a temple, or at least there was a temple to her in the city of Corinth. And we've talked about that temple before. We've talked about the priestesses that served at that temple. And they weren't serving dinner and they weren't serving communion. They were offering other services. Prostitution kind of services there at that temple, and that was their dedication to the goddess Epaphrodite. Whatever they could use their bodies for, literally, is what they were offering to this Greek goddess Epaphrodite. So it's possible, as you begin to study about Epaphroditus, the man, it's possible that he got his name from this Greek goddess. You know, you begin to look at the similarities. Their names mean the same thing. They both mean love or lovely. And so it's possible that his parents may have been devoted to this cult, to this Greek goddess Epaphrodite, and then named their son Epaphroditus. How would you like to have that name that would be associated with that goddess? And if that were the case, and there's a lot of maybes in here, obviously, but if that were the case, he became a Christian. How much of a change did he have to make in his life to become a Christian? Big change. You go from serving the goddess Epaphrodite and all that was immoral and just horrible in that respect of idolatry, to turn over to serve the true and living God. And yet, what city is he from? What city is Epaphroditus from? He's from Philippi. Was Philippi a region there in Macedonia? Was it a region that had idolatry within it? Yes. And so it's not outside the scope of possibility that that was the origin of his name. But he came from what I've put in quotation marks here, Paul's favorite congregation. And Philippi may not have been his favorite congregation, but in a lot of respects, we think it was up in the top two or three anyway. Why do we think that? Why do we assume that?
Because of the love letter that Paul wrote to them.
Okay. In this four-chapter book, is this a love letter that Paul wrote to this church? Does he spend, and he does spend a few verses, but does he spend a lot of time telling them what they're doing wrong? There's not many verses. You'll find a couple, but there's not as many as you might find like in the book of Galatians. You read the book of Galatians and Paul doesn't give the normal, how do you do, glad to hear, glad to, you know, be talking to you, I'm so proud of you in the book of Galatians. It's just the opposite. I mean, he says, it's me, Paul, I'm writing to you, and let me tell you what you're doing wrong. I mean, he jumps all over their case from the get-go. But you read about this church in Philippi. Look in chapter 4. And here's why we begin to see a special relationship existing between Paul and this church. Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Look down in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. What does that mean? What does that indicate about their relationship? They're supporting him. Paul goes out on this, he establishes the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey, and he goes out from there and he says there was no other church involved, as he says here, in the giving and receiving but you only. They're supporting him and his mission work. And the idea here of the giving and receiving may be that they were doing more than supporting him. They may have been what we would call his sponsoring congregation, meaning they may have been receiving funds from other places and sending it on to him. That Philippi may have been his home congregation in some respects, with the money coming into them and then being sent out. Giving and receiving kind of has the idea of debts and credits to it. But this is a special congregation to Paul. And when there were other churches, you remember some of his other letters, when there were other churches who were not supporting him financially. Here was Philippi, and we don't know if he's talking specifically about Philippi in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but do you remember how when Paul writes 2 Corinthians 8, how he's bragging on the churches of Macedonia? Why was he bragging on them? Do you remember? They were giving out of their deep poverty. Now, we don't know if that's Philippi, we don't know if that's Thessalonica, we don't know which church it might, maybe it's all of the churches of Macedonia as he's talking about it. But here they were, he's bragging on them in 2 Corinthians 8 of how much they were giving out of their own deep poverty. They were giving to him. And so verse 16, Philippians 4, 16, for even at Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Here's Epaphroditus mentioned in verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so here's this special relationship that he has with this church. And here comes Epaphroditus from this church that he has this relationship with. And Epaphroditus seems to be even a part of the gift. It's obvious that he was bringing the money. He was bringing the support in a financial sense to Paul, but it seems that Epaphroditus may have been a part of the gift to come. We'll see on a slide in just a minute the idea that Epaphroditus didn't just come and drop off the gift and leave. You ever done that to somebody's house? You were taking food over to their house and you just, you know, knock on the door, here you go, and you turn around and you leave. And, I did my good deed. I took the food over there. He didn't just drop off the food. He didn't just drop off the money and say, hey, good to see you, but you're in prison, buddy, and I ain't sticking around, and leave. He stayed there. And you read Philippians chapter 2, and he said, the end of verse 25. The end of verse 25 talks about the fact how he was taking care of the needs of Paul. Is it possible that Paul had needs while he was in prison? He's there taking care of him. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Verse 30 talks about his devotion to the work of Christ. He came there not just as a messenger, not just as a delivery boy, you know, to drop something off and leave. He brought the gift, but he stayed in order that he might be a part of that gift and serving Paul. And we're going to talk about verse 25 a little bit more in a minute. He was brave. He was trustworthy. How would you like to have traveled in that time? I mean, we sometimes don't want to get out, you know, in certain cities in the wrong time of the night. You know, you want to watch where you're driving. You know, if you're driving cross country or driving all night someplace, you might, well, I don't know if I want to be in this particular area in the middle of the night. Here he is traveling. What kind of safety did he have? What kind of accommodations did he have along the way? You know, could he stay at the Holiday Inn Express, you know, and wake up the next day and help somebody do whatever they're doing on these commercials because he stayed in the Holiday Inn Express? You know, you think about what he did. Here's 600 miles, about 600 miles from Philippi to Rome. So he's what's 600? Here to Atlanta, right? 600 miles. How long does that take you? I don't want to ask that, and I don't want you to answer it. I'll ask it. I just don't want you to answer it because I don't want you to give away, you know, if how fast you're driving. But how long does that take you in your air-conditioned car with your XM radio or your iPod or whatever you got? Here he is, 600 miles. Dangerous travel in those times. But yet he's willing to go. He's trustworthy to go. You know, we're going to send our gift to Paul. Who are we going to choose to take it? Well, somebody we know who's not going to spend it along the way. You know, you're going to call the prodigal son over and say, hey, we've got some money. Could you take it to Paul over in Rome? Oh, sure. I'll take it to Paul in Rome. You know, here's Epaphroditus, and he's trustworthy. Pat? Right. Well, we don't know what was provided for Paul in prison. See, we think about being in prison, and we think about having air conditioning and cable TV and three meals a day, and, you know, we think about, you know, all of these benefits that people have for being in prison today. You go back to prison in that day, and what Pat's saying is, you know, it's a good chance that, you know, he didn't even have meals provided for him unless the brethren were taking care of him. And it's interesting that Philippi, 600 miles away, is going to take care of Paul. What's up with the brethren in Rome? You know, perhaps and hopefully they were taking care of him. But here's brethren 600 miles away who are going to make sure that Paul is taken care of. So here comes Epaphroditus, and it says that he becomes very ill. Verse 26, Philippians 2:26, says that Epaphroditus was longing for you all, talking to this church. There's Paul the Southerner again. He's longing for y'all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, verse 27. He was sick almost to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Why does Paul say that God had mercy on Paul too? He had mercy on Epaphroditus that Epaphroditus didn't die. Why does he say he had mercy on me too? He cared about him. He depended on him. What did you say, Nicole?
Didn't need to add his sorrows.
Did he have enough sorrows already? And here's somebody he had grown to love and to care about, and great, he's come to take care of me, and now he's died taking care of me. Would that make you feel guilty? You know, somebody traveled all this way to take care of you, and he dies taking care of you. One more point. I think this is the last point about just the introduction to the man. Verse 30 says, and it depends on what translation you have, says that because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Stop there for just a minute. Why did he come close to death? Because he got a cold? Because he got cancer? Because what? Pardon?
They love to torture and stone people.
Okay, they love to torture people. Why did he become to the point of, how did he get to the point of death? Because of the work of Christ, he came to this point. Suppose he had stayed in Philippi. If he had stayed in Philippi, is it possible that this never would have happened to him? Paul says, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He came here to serve me from the church at Philippi. And because of his coming, he came close to death. And then that middle part in the New King James says, not regarding his life. Do you have a different phrase? And there may even be some on the screen already. Risking his life. Some translations say hazarding his life. Is that an exaggeration? I mean, he just came over there to bring Paul a gift. How is it that he's hazarding, risking his life in doing it? There were some, and this word that's used here for risking and for hazarding is a Greek gambler term. It was used in the Greek language of a gambler, specifically of somebody who would gamble his own life for the good of someone else. Yes. No, I don't think Paul's going to blow this idea up or exaggerate it. Here comes Epaphroditus. He's traveling, and this Greek term that's used for gambling was specifically the idea used for Christians in those days when they would willfully go and teach the gospel to somebody who had a contagious disease. Why would you do that? You know, if somebody's got leprosy, if somebody's got, you know, some contagious disease, you know, just send them a letter, you know. Send them an email. You know, keep your distance, but don't go over there and teach them the gospel. No, they went and teach them the gospel, taught them the gospel. Where is Paul when Epaphroditus comes? He's in prison. And while we read the last two verses of Acts 28, which is the context of this letter anyway, those last two verses that talk about Paul being in his own house, you know, this idea of him being in prison, but he's in his own house, so we think, oh, he must have been okay. If you're going to come and visit somebody in prison in those days, you're going to be associated with them. And all of a sudden, whatever this man is charged with, whatever people think about this man, they're now going to think about you. You're now, and so even more reason for Epaphroditus to come drop off the gift and leave, right? I don't want to have anything to do with this. You know, I was good. I traveled 600, make it 1,200 miles round trip. I risked my life in doing that. Here's the thing, I'm done. But he stays. And he gambles his own life, risks it, hazards his own life. Why? Verse 30 says, he does it for the work of Christ. Folks, I don't think we get anywhere close to that, do we? Emily?
I was just looking at the map, and maybe straight as the crow flies, it's about 600 miles.
Right.
And, you know, there's across the land and then the ocean. And he probably took a sailing boat.
Yes.
It's more like 3,000 miles.
Right. You begin to look at the distance, and if you go straight west, you're going to have 600 miles, but it's likely he did take a boat and go south and come back around, and so... that's quite a journey. You think about the diseases that would have been, you know, rampant in travel in those days. And he literally comes to the point of death. Why? If he had stayed in Philippi, this wouldn't have happened. Apparently, this only happened to him because he exposed himself to disease. He exposed himself in whatever way that's described here for the work of Christ. And I think we need to come and take a lesson from this. You go to, I think it's in Acts 15, where a similar phrase is used about the apostles, that they risked, they hazarded their lives for the sake of the gospel. And we get one little ounce of shame or embarrassment because we're a Christian and we back off. These people were serious about being a Christian. And these people were serious, not just about being a Christian and taking the gospel to the lost. That's not even what Epaphroditus was doing. He was going and ministering to his brother in Christ. And he would put his life at risk for his own brother. I wonder what some of us would do for each other. I wonder how much some of us would go out of our way. How much would some of us give up? How much would some of us risk for a brother in Christ? Go back to verse 25, and what do we have? We got 15 minutes. I want us to look at in verse 25 at this what I just call a five-word commendation. There's five words that are used that Paul uses of Epaphroditus in verse 25 that I think we can learn a lot from. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." What's the first thing that he calls Epaphroditus? His brother. Now, how did Epaphroditus become his brother? Was this does this mean they're related in some way? Is this Paul's long-lost brother, you know, that finally coming to take care of him? Somebody finally feels sorry and comes out of the woodwork, "Yeah, I'm his brother, I'll go take care of him." They have the same father. Does that make you a brother if you have the same father? What else makes you, I have three sisters. How do I call them my sisters? Same father? Same mother, okay. How else do we claim to be related? Okay, Joe? Blood related. How does that work with Paul and Epaphroditus? Are they blood related? Through Christ's blood they are. Had they shared the same birth? Same father? Same birth? Were they members of the same family? Yeah. Did they wear the same name? Yeah. Did they have the same inheritance promised to them? Sure. That made them brothers. You know, here's Paul. What was Paul's nationality? What was his background religiously? Sorry? Jewish. Was he kind of, you know, was he a Sunday morning only Jew kind of person? I mean, was he just one of these, you know, wishy-washy, I'll be a Jew every once in a while kind of guys? He was serious, wasn't he? So here's Paul, serious Jewish background. What about Epaphroditus? Again, we're assuming some things based upon his name, but what we talked about at the beginning, what's his background? Is he Jewish background? Greek background. Does he believe in Jehovah God? Is that his upbringing, like Paul's was? No, not anything like it. He's serving perhaps the goddess Epaphrodite. Here's two people could you get from much different walks of life, Paul and Epaphroditus. And yet, what does he call him? He's my brother. He's his brother because there is a common father who gave his son, and through that blood, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says that we've all been baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, and then the very next verse says, and we are all one. Doesn't matter what our background is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one what? One body." And so here we are, members of the body of Christ, wearing the same name, and we're all brethren. And you know, we look at that and we run over and we don't pay much attention to that idea. But how big of a deal, when you read the New Testament and you read about the church in the New Testament, how big of a deal does the New Testament make about being brethren? About being brothers in Christ? Is that a big deal? You begin to look at what the Bible talks about and what the New Testament talks about and the new relationship that Christians have to each other. It doesn't matter what race, what nationality, doesn't matter what gender, doesn't matter what economic stat. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 28. Just a couple pages back, hopefully, in your Bible. Galatians 3:28. "Neither is there Jew nor Greek." There's the two different backgrounds of Paul and Epaphroditus. "Neither is there slave nor free." What's that? What's that a difference in? Is that a difference in class? Difference in economic status, perhaps? There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we need to remember that. We need to remember, as we talked about a few Sundays ago, that we are all members of one another. And in Christ, that makes us equals. And in Christ, that makes us dependent on each other. What else does he call Epaphroditus? Not only my brother, but what else? My fellow worker. What does that indicate about Christianity? Sorry? Does Christianity take work? My fellow worker. Maybe he just means that Epaphroditus was a tent maker. You think that's what he means? You know, he's a tent maker. He's my brother, you know, my long-lost brother who's finally coming to take care of me. And he's a tent maker, too. You know, we came from the same father, so we have the same, you know, the same work. We're both tent makers. That's not what he's talking about. He's my fellow worker. Did Epaphroditus come to Rome to work? That's why he came. That's what verse 30 says. He came for the work of Christ. And so he comes. Does Christianity require work? Ephesians 2 and verse 10. At least part of the words from Ephesians 2 and verse 10 are on the screen. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, you know the next two words? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we've been created. You're in Philippians. Look back a few verses early in Philippians chapter 2, where it says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. He's his brother. He's his fellow worker. He's a laborer together with him. And they're all working for the same common goal. What's that? What's their same? I mean, if you go out to a construction site, are all those guys working for the same common goal? Hopefully. You know, you probably got one troublemaker that, you know, you want to set straight. But for the most part, same common goal, right? Are Christians working for the same common goal? Yeah. What else does he call him? My brother, fellow worker, what else? Fellow soldier. What does that say about Christianity? Does it require work? Yes. What else? What else is involved in being a Christian? Fighting? What verses can you think of in the New Testament that talk about Christians being soldiers? Put on the whole armor of God. Fight the good fight of faith. What other verses can you think of that talk about Christians being soldiers? You think of any others? 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about us being engaged in warfare. Is that true? Are Christians engaged in warfare? Let me get all of these up here because we're running out of time. Are we set for the defense of the gospel? Contend earnestly for the faith? Now, as you look at these three words, I don't know if it's likely. I think it's possible anyway. But as you look at these first three words, I think that may be a progression. See, every Christian to Paul is a brother. Is that true? Every Christian to me and you is a brother in Christ, sister in Christ. But is every Christian a worker? Supposed to be, right? I'm not asking, are they supposed to be? Are they in reality? Is every Christian a worker? No, not every Christian's working, are they? So every Christian to us is a brother in Christ. But to take it a step further, not every Christian is a worker. But somebody might be a worker, but might not be a soldier. They might not be contending for the faith. They might not be standing out there in battle every day for the cause of Christ. And so perhaps, I don't know, but at least you've got three different levels here. And perhaps he's progressing through them and saying, to me, Epaphroditus is all three of these things. He's a brother, he's a worker, he's a soldier. Last two things. What do we got, 2 minutes? 1 minute for each of these last two. What else is he called? Notice the pronouns. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and then he switches. It becomes what? Your messenger. What's a messenger? We talked about this last week. It's the same word that we used last week for Barnabas, that Paul uses about Barnabas to call him an apostle. But he's not one of the 12. He's one who has been sent out on a mission. He has a cause for which he has been sent out. Is that Epaphroditus? Has he been sent out on a mission? Yeah. He is Philippi's apostle. He is Philippi's messenger, the one that they sent out for a cause. And one apostle we didn't look at last week, and I wish we could go over and look at it, but it's in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, where Christ is called an apostle. Why would Christ be called an apostle? Was he one sent on a mission with a purpose? Yes. And so it's interesting in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, Christ is also called an apostle. And then the last thing in chapter 2, verse 25, he's not only called your messenger, but he's called your minister. Does that mean that he was the preacher? They sent their preacher to Rome? That's one way to get rid of your preacher, right? So, go take care of that guy in prison. Does that mean he's the preacher? No. This is the word that's used for servant. Except it's not the word that's usually used for servant, and it's not the word that's usually used for minister. It's a word that's not used very often. It's used about somebody that would be serving the state, except they would be doing it at their own expense. They were serving others, but they were serving others from their own expense. So here's Epaphroditus. I don't know if that indicates that he went out there of his own expense or not. But here is Epaphroditus. He wasn't looking for credit. He wasn't looking for honor. He wasn't looking for payment for what he was doing. He went out there to serve Paul for the sake, for the cause of Christ. And this is the same word that was used of the priests in the book of Hebrews. Same word that's used of those priests who were offering sacrifices. And so here's Philippi. If 2 Corinthians 8 is talking about Philippi, they were giving out of their deep poverty. Does that mean it was a sacrifice to them to give? Yes. Epaphroditus was sort of that priest. He was that minister who was carrying that sacrifice from Philippi, carrying it over to Rome to give to Paul. You look at these five different things, and I wonder how many of these describe us. We're all brethren. Are we workers? Are we soldiers? Are we messengers? Are we going out? Have we been sent out on a mission? Are we ministers? Are we caring for the needs of others? Are we at our own expense, not looking for a credit for us, but we at our own expense, are we going out ready to sacrifice and serve others? Here's a guy, his name's hard to spell, and he's only got seven verses in the Bible, but I think there's a lot we can learn from him.